Reading the first 18 verses of the chapter. Let's hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side," or another translation has it, "in the bosom of the Father, has made him known." Amen. And may God bless to us that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Now, I just... Can we turn back then to John's Gospel, to a reading in John's Gospel, and just to the opening words, the opening verses of that Gospel, where we read these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." I wonder if you've ever thought about where the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ actually begins. One of the ways we can answer that question, or begin to answer that question, of course, is by actually looking at the way each of the four gospels begin. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you know the Gospels reasonably well, you'll know that Mark and Luke, for them, the good news of the Gospel seems to begin with the ministry of John the Baptist, albeit that they clearly state that it's a ministry that was in fulfillment. He had come in fulfillment of certain promises that had been made in Old Testament times. But if you go to Matthew, with which our New Testament begins, Matthew, of course, starts his gospel in a way that may seem quite strange for us, but is not strange in terms of the way some of the earlier books of the Bible had been written. He starts with a genealogy. And in that genealogy, he sketches backwards into the Old Testament. And by doing that, what Matthew is really seeking to do is to show us that the person he goes on to speak about, Jesus, at the end of chapter 1, is actually linked further back than even the Old Testament prophets. He's linked back, in particular, to two individuals in the Old Testament that each of us knows well. We'll certainly have heard about them. David, King David, the second king of Israel, and further back than that, Abraham. So David, we associate, we think, if you're thinking of David, think about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And if you're thinking about Abraham, think about roughly 2,000 years before the time of Christ. And one of the things that was very special about these two individuals, Abraham and David, was that God made a covenant with each of them. But not just with them as individuals alone, he also made that covenant with their seed after them. In other words, the descendants, the generations that would come from their line. And the reason that Matthew has that begins with a genealogy is because there is a direct link between Jesus and David. So Jesus is of the seed of David. Jesus was the long-awaited messianic king from the line of David. So he's sometimes called the son of David. And of course, Jesus is also the seed of Abraham, the promised one, the promise that God had made to Abraham way back, thousands of years before the time of Christ, that through his seed, through his descendant, all the nations of the earth would find blessing and would find salvation. And of course, Abraham, we read Abraham first appears in the Bible in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in chapter 11, towards the end of that chapter. But if you look at John here in these words with which we've begun today and with which the gospel begins, the Apostle John pushes the beginning of the gospel right back, beyond even the time of David, beyond the time of Abraham, right to the very beginning. His opening words pick up the opening words of the Bible. Picks up the opening words of Genesis, in the beginning. And that's in fact the name of Genesis in Hebrew, Bereshit, which just means in the beginning. A lot of books in ancient times just took the opening words as their title. And that's the case with Genesis and a number of the other early books in the Old Testament as well. So the Apostle John then is pushing the beginning of the gospel right back to the very beginning of creation. And in fact, if you look closely at the opening verses of John and compare it with the opening words of Genesis, you'll see that John is actually pushing the beginning of the gospel back beyond the start of Genesis. Because in Genesis 1, we read, in the beginning, God did something. God created the heavens and the earth. John talks about that as well, but only in verse 3. So in the opening two verses, he's actually bringing us back to that time when there was only God, when there was no creation. He's bringing us back to what we might call eternity past. Before the very first action of God, before God created the heavens and the earth, before creation came into existence, John is telling us here that the Word already was, that the Word was with God, and that the Word was God. So John reminds us that the good news of salvation, of eternal life, has its source, if you like, in the beautiful eternal relationship that always existed between God and the Word, between God the Father and His Son, the Word, Jesus Christ, and no doubt also in the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, who isn't mentioned here, but who gets a clear mention in the second verse of the book of Genesis. So your salvation and mine, and the salvation of the planet that so many people across the world are concerned about today, the salvation of this planet and the salvation of this universe was not thought up yesterday. It wasn't thought up the day you came to faith in Jesus Christ, if that's something that has happened in your experience. It's not something that happened 2,000 years ago with the birth of Jesus, or 3,000 years ago with the anointing of King David, or 4,000 years ago with Abraham. It doesn't go back to the thousands and millions, or however many millions or billions of years ago when the universe was first created. It was all planned long before that, before there was ever a creation, when there was only God and His Word in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that's an amazing thought for us. That way back then, the glorious Trinity of which we have just been singing, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their eye was on you, their thoughts were on you, their thoughts were on this world, their thoughts were on our galaxies, their thoughts were on the whole of the universe, and on saving them. So let's go back with John to where the gospel story began. To grasp a little, I think, of this beautiful revelation that's given to us here. So that's the beginning of the gospel, and the rest of what we're going to look at is simply verse 1 today. And it's about that relationship between, in particular, God and this one who's called the Word. Just three things that are stated in this verse. Before any creative activity took place, these things were already true. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. One of the amazing things about John's Gospel is, of course, John doesn't tend to use big words. There's no big words here. In these opening verses, there are very few big words in the whole of John's Gospel, but they are immense ideas that are spoken to us and revealed to us in little words, tiny little words, and that's particularly true of the opening verse of the Gospel. The first thing then, he tells us, in the beginning, the Word was. He's talking here about the eternal pre-existence of the one who is the Word. So he's telling us that this one who was the Word already was. In the beginning, he already was. And there's a contrast with the things that he goes on to talk about later on in the chapter, in verse 3, through him all things were made or came into existence. Without him, nothing came into existence that came into existence. So the Word himself is quite different from all the things that came into existence and have ever come into existence, including you and me, on the face of this earth. The Word, in complete contrast to that, he always was. You have a beginning, I have a beginning, the Word does not have a beginning, as God does not have a beginning, as the Spirit does not have a beginning. There never was a time, there never was a yesterday, there never was a period of time, or an hour, or even a second, or even a nanosecond, when the Word was not in existence. One of the great themes of John's Gospel is, of course, the great I Am sayings. It's in John's Gospel that we have these I Am sayings, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd, and so on. And in chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus, his response to the Jews who were challenging him about what he was saying, Jesus' answer to them was, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He could equally well have said, before Noah was, I am. Or before Adam was, I am. Or before creation was, I am. Because he is the eternal I am. Before all ages, before all worlds. Before the very first atom or particle or any created matter whatsoever. Before even the angels were created, the Word already was. And this is the Word, of course, that John later on in verse 14, in those verses that we particularly focus on around Christmas time, this is the one that John tells us became, in that great event, he became what he had never been until that moment. He became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So that's the first thing. In the beginning, the Word was. The eternal preexistence of the Word, whom we have come to know as Jesus Christ. The second thing he tells us is that, and the Word was with God. So there's a picture of God, and there's a picture of the Word as a distinct person, a distinct personality, but a distinct personality in close relationship with God. At one level, what John is telling us is that the Word was not alone, and God was not alone. The Word was with God. At the very least, that means that the Word was in the presence of God. The Word was in the company of God. He was the companion of God. He shared everything with God. He shared fellowship with God. And certainly at a later point in the Gospel, in chapter 17, what has come to be known as the great high priestly prayer of Jesus, the Word incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ was heard speaking. In that prayer, he was heard speaking to the Heavenly Father, and he was heard talking about, in that prayer, about the glory he had with the Father before the world existed. The glory he had with the Father. So the Word shared in the glory of the Father from all eternity. He was, at very least, he was extremely close to God. But the Greek preposition that's used at this point and is translated as with in our English versions is more commonly, most of the other times it appears in the New Testament, it's rendered as towards. And we should probably think of it in those terms and translate it in that way today. John is telling us that this Word was orientated towards God. He was facing God. I suspect he was moving towards God as God was moving towards him. And that was always the case, and eternally the case. They were in intimate face-to-face fellowship and relationship with one another. We might say, of course, God is spirit, doesn't have a body, but it helps us to understand if we can talk using the things that are familiar to us. So there is a sense in which God and the Word were facing one another. They were looking into one another's eyes. And unlike the created angels who have to cover their faces and their feet as they come before God, that's not said of the Word as he comes before the Father. Proverbs 8 tells us that this Word, who is wisdom, that he was daily the Father's delight, rejoicing always before him. So So the Word and the Father, they never took their gaze off one another. They never turned their backs on one another. They never turned their face away from one another. They adored one another. They loved one another. They honored one another. They served one another. They rejoiced in one another, which is, of course, one of the reasons for the profound depths into which the soul of Christ was plummeted as he took our place on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. You remember his cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as if he's crying, what's happened, God? Why don't I see your face any longer? Why don't I feel the warmth of your smile upon me any longer? Why don't I see you coming towards me, moving towards me, ready to embrace me in your everlasting arms? Where's the warmth of that affectionate embrace? Why has it all disappeared? Why have you disappeared? It was something that had never happened before in Jesus' experience. But let's all remember that the darkness, that darkness, it lasted for 3 hours on the cross, but it actually passed. And before Jesus breathed his last here on earth, there is a sense in which the fellowship was clearly restored amongst his final words were, Father, it's no longer God. The Father is back there. God is back there. He sees the Father running towards him, as it were, and he's running towards the Father. He's stuck on the cross, but he's running towards the Father. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He's running into the bosom of the Father, what he had known from all eternity and did not know in that place where he took our sins upon himself and was plunged into utter darkness. And the other thing I think that we need to remember is that because of Christ's sin-bearing experience, his God-forsakenness on the cross, no one, absolutely no one who ever trusts in this Jesus who has been in that darkness for us, no one will ever find herself or himself in that place of darkness, utter darkness. Cut off from God, cut off from the Father, devoid of the light of his, the glory of his countenance. No one who trusts in Jesus will find themselves but in that place where we are with Christ and in Christ and where he has been from all eternity, where he always has been, where he now is, where he always will be, with the Father, towards the Father, in relationship with the Father. Later on, towards the end of our reading this morning, in verse 18, we read that he is. Not the past he's talking about. He is at the Father's side. Or as I said, another translation for that, he's in the bosom of the Father. And that is where we are in Christ. And we will not only see him, eventually we will be glorified with him. And I wonder if you have that hope today of being in that place. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am, in the bosom of the Father, Some of us have lost loved ones in recent times or over many years. In Christ, our loved ones are in the bosom of the Father, where Christ is, because that was Christ's prayer. And they are glorified with the Father, as all who are trusting Jesus will be glorified with the Father as well. I wonder this morning, do you have that hope? There's a lot of concern in the world about the future of the world. Have you thought about your own future, your eternal future? Do you have that hope of being not only in Christ, but with Christ, face to face with the Father, in the bosom of the Father forever? That's the great goal of the gospel message, of the Word of God. The gospel begins where John's gospel begins. In eternity past, in that wonderful relation of love between God the Father and God the Son, in the loving communion of the Holy Spirit, and it reaches its consummation back in that same place, in exactly the same place in what we might call eternity future, in the wonderful relation of the love between God and His Son, the Word, in the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Only there and then they have moved heaven and earth and moved themselves to the core of their being in a way that in depth I think none of us will ever comprehend, to bring us to that place, to bring the bride of Christ to His side, in the bosom of the Father, to bring the body of Christ to be with the head in the bosom of the Father, in that glorious communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And even that's not everything, because even now, that's the great future hope. But even now, those of us who are believers in Christ, we are in Christ. And where is Christ? He's in the bosom of the Father. So where are we? We're in that same place. We are in Christ, in the bosom of the Father. Paul knew something about that when he was writing to the Ephesians. The God, he rejoices in the God who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he talks in his second chapter of that letter of having already been seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. And experiencing the reality of what's often called the communion of the saints, who are in the presence of the Father. So the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's identified with God, the deity of the Word. So John is not just speaking about the eternal pre-existence of the Word, he's not just talking about the closeness of the relationship and fellowship between the Word of God and God the Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit. He informs us that the Word was nothing short of God. Not a God, as the Jehovah Witnesses will tell you, or try to tell you, going against the very grammar of the text. As all Greek scholars will tell you, the grammar shows that God is the Word, and even the JWs, I was reading something last night, their scholars have kind of recognized that in some of their later writings, though they still say that Jesus is only a God, not the living God. He's nothing short of God himself. And with that affirmation, we come really to the high point of John's description of the Word. And it's something that he echoes at the very other end of the Gospel in chapter 20 and verse 28. You remember in that part of the story where Thomas, who until then has been, well, we still often speak of him as doubting Thomas, but he actually came to an end of his doubting. He was no longer doubting Thomas. And never was a doubting Thomas after that day. As believing Thomas in the presence of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, Thomas cries out in that chapter, the end of John chapter 20, cries out in faith, "My Lord and my God." And that's why John wrote the Gospel. So that everybody who read the Gospel, so that everybody who heard the Gospel, it was his desire, it was his passion, it was the longing of his heart, it was his prayer, that everyone would come to that same place and stand in the shoes of doubting Thomas, as he becomes the believing Thomas, fully persuaded, "My Lord, my God." And that's where he wants to bring you and me, if he hasn't already brought us to that place. And everybody who reads the Gospel, everybody who hears the Gospel. In that 20th chapter, he tells us that's why he took time to write the Gospel. These things are written, he says, there's more things that could have been written. There's lots more things that could have been written, and they would have filled many, many books about Jesus. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. That's the point to which John wanted to bring every one of his readers. That's the point to which he would want to bring each of us as well. To the point where we each individually believe that the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, really is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. John wanted to bring us to the place where on our knees we're ready to cry out, using Thomas's words, "Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my God." Are you able to say that as you go out the doors of this church today? "Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my God." Not just for life in this world, for all of time, for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken and a God who speaks, and you have spoken your word. We thank you for John, who was able to write about that word in such simple language that a little child has enough understanding to say, "Jesus is my God and my Lord." Bring every one of us to the place where we have the heart of that little child, and where we have that testimony and conviction that Thomas had, despite all his doubting. He came to that clear place where he was able to say, "Jesus, you are my Lord. you are my God. Accept us through Christ our Lord. Amen.